So a number of different things. And in all the activities you've mentioned, we come to meet with God. I'm not sure what that was. We come to meet with God. We receive from God as he speaks to us and reminds us of his huge generosity towards us. Listen to this. I think it might be this mic. I'll try one more time, otherwise I can use this one. That is off that one. We come to meet with God. We receive from God as he speaks to us and reminds us of his huge generosity towards us. And we respond by giving him praise, by praying and serving him. We also come to meet with each other. Hopefully we come to listen, to listen to others, to support and encourage others. That's what we've heard. Not to get, but to give. Because as members of the body of Christ, the church, I need you and you need me. That's what the Bible says. We need each other. We're here for each other, not just for ourselves.
Or at least I hope not. Because as we'll see in Corinth, church can easily become about me and what I want, getting rather than giving. Now, Corinth was a city in Greece. This is what it looks like today. And in Paul's day, the church often met over a meal. It seems they would have had supper and the Lord's Supper together, a bit like we often do on Maundy Thursday before Easter. But as Paul tells us, many came for what they could get, not what they could give. They divided into different groups, and some of them really didn't get on. No sooner had they gathered together that some would split up and go ahead with their private suppers. Page 21, if you've still got the passage there in front of you. Some were selfish and greedy, eating and drinking far too much, while others went without and went home hungry. After church last week, I stumbled across a secret stash of desserts. Here they are. Chocolate cherry trifle, lemon cheesecake, raspberry pavlova, almond and cherry tart. They look delicious. They were tucked away for a special birthday lunch. And I thought to myself, I wonder, what would happen if the climbers group had discovered them? I could hear them stomping around upstairs in the upper hall, and they were only ever one door away. How many would have been left over if they'd found them and been left to it? I think I'd probably laugh if I'd found them tucking in, although they might have got a telling off. But what if? What if I'd found the adults in there? Some of our grown-ups stuffing themselves with putting in their own private party before it's even time to eat. What then? Can you imagine? Well, it may sound funny, but the situation in Corinth was actually very serious. Because that's more or less what was happening with the adults. Bring and share became bring and binge, with the rich and important gobbling as much as they could first, no doubt filling their tummies and their egos by showing off, well, just how much they had. And it was particularly cruel because there was a famine at the time, and the poor and less important were hungry and humiliated. So Paul says, call it what you like, but it's not the Lord's Supper. Your meetings do more harm than good. In fact, it would be better not to bother meeting at all, because you don't just offend each other, you offend God. Many things weren't going well in the church in Corinth, as we heard from Mike earlier. Some things were good, but other things really weren't. But before we dismiss them as useless and clueless Christians, it's worth remembering that the church was started there by the Apostle Paul himself. Not long before, and they had received God's grace and gifts and knowledge. They were very privileged. And Paul did thank God for them. But now they were acting more like their friends and neighbours out in town on a night out than brothers and sisters in the church. So, if their suppers were not the Lord's Supper, what should they have been doing? What should we be doing? And that's what Paul moves on to next in verses 23 to 26. He says, go back to Jesus. You've lost your focus. You need to remember Jesus and all that he gave for you. The Lord's Supper dates back to the night before Jesus died. Paul received the message of what Jesus said and did, and then passed it on to the Corinthians. And now he reminds them again that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed by Judas, took bread. And when he had given thanks to God in prayer, he broke it. And then he said, this is my body, which is given for you. In other words, the bread is a bit like my body. It's a symbol. Do this in remembrance. It means meet together to break bread and remember my body, my life, which I'm giving up for you as a gift. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, this is the cup, this is the new covenant in my blood. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. In other words, this wine is a bit like my blood. Remembrance of me. So, meet to share wine together and remember me. Remember, my blood was poured out for you when I died. It's a simple and striking way to remember Jesus' death because it engages all the senses. As we hear Jesus' words, as we see and touch and smell and taste the bread and wine. Just a piece of bread, not a loaf each. Just a sip of wine, not a jug. Some of the Corinthians had forgotten that and wanted to pig out. But it's all about remembering Jesus' death on the cross, which lies at the heart of the Christian faith. Because the reason Jesus came was to die in our place. He gave up his life to rescue us from our sin in the most generous way, in the most generous gift the world has ever seen. Now, Jesus uses the word covenant when talking about his death. And covenant is a big Bible word, a very important word. But it's not a word that we use very often in day-to-day life, is it? Can anyone tell me what covenant means? What does covenant mean? Or somebody saying something? An agreement, thank you. Yeah, it's an agreement, it's a contract. It's an agreement or a contract, Jack. Now, I've got my housing contract here, which is an agreement with the owner of our house, that we can live there as long as we pay the rent, as long as we pay him, and we look after it. It's a long list of things that the owner will do and things that we should do and shouldn't do, which probably sounds a bit boring, to be honest. But there's nothing boring whatsoever about God's covenant because of the promises he makes us. The agreement God makes with us and all his people is amazing. Now, I'm going to need a volunteer for this next bit. Maybe, ideally, somebody from SPY, so 11 to 14s. If you could join me at the front, that'd be great. But somebody younger is okay, too. Can be an adult. It's not embarrassing, I promise. A bit of reading and a few other bits. Could anybody help me? Anybody from Climbers? No? Where's Seb when I need him? Here he is. Thank you, Seb. You've saved me. Now, where's my microphone? Where did I put that? Perfect. Thank you. Lovely. Thank you. Okay. Now, I want to give you, Seb, God's covenant. So if you could open this up and then read it. I've got the microphone here so we can hear you. Please could you read God's covenant to us?
This is the covenant G the Lord will make with you.
That's an I. I'll tell you what, I'll put it up on the screen and you'll see what's going on. And it's in slightly funny writing, that's why Seb struggles slightly with the I. That's an I. This is the covenant I, the Lord,
will make with you. I will put my law in your minds and write it on your hearts. I will be your God and you will be my people. You will all know me from at least of you to the greatest. For I will forgive your wickedness and remember your sins no more. Signed and sealed in Jesus' blood.
Perfect. Thank you very much. So, Seb, if you could stay up here and keep hold of that. If you just stand there for just a moment. Thank you. Brilliant. Wow. That's the new covenant we have with God through Jesus. The old covenant in Moses' day was a list of do's and don'ts, but it didn't really work because people couldn't keep them. God rescued his people from Egypt, as we said earlier in those words from Jeremiah, and gave his law. He gave his people his law so that they would know how to live for him. But they couldn't do it. They broke it. They broke the covenant with God. But this new covenant is basically a list of promises of what God will do for us. It's about knowing God personally through Jesus, having a friendship with him, having his law not written on tablets of stone, but on our hearts. Now the problem is, like Adam and Moses and everybody since, I am guilty before God of all sorts of things that I've done wrong. I started to write a list. Lying, gossiping, selfishness, not sharing, greed, not praying, disobeying and ignoring God, being mean, jealousy and laziness. And that's just some of the things. It's a long list. And these sins act like a barrier that separate me from God. They offend God and, well, they basically stop me being friends with him. God is perfect and I am not. And I can't know him and be with him as I am. I break his laws and go my own way in life against him. But take another look at that last promise on the screen there. I will forgive your wickedness and remember your sins no more. God promises to forgive me and remember my sins no more. Full forgiveness is on offer to anyone and everyone who says sorry to God and turns back to him. We are called to remember Jesus' death, the price Jesus paid to take away our sin, and restore our relationship with him. And in turn, God promises to forget. To forget our sins, not because they don't matter, but because they've been paid for. At the cross, a swap or an exchange takes place. Through faith in Jesus, I receive God's promises, and God receives and takes away my sin. So, Seb, let's do a swap, okay? You play the part of God, okay? I'll be me. You give me that covenant, okay? So if you could pass it to me, okay? So this is mine to keep, okay? And I give you my sins, okay? And, well, they can go in the shredder. So if you just pop them through there, put it straight.
Years ago, I used to love shredding things.
Yeah. That sounds the shredder, said Jack. My sins have been shredded. That's the result. There we go. Thank you very much, sir. Do take a seat. It's like they've been wiped away, destroyed. As Mike said this morning when I arrived, you need a slightly stronger shred than that to deal with my sins. That's the point of Jesus' death. That's how Jesus takes our sin away. And, well, that's the privilege, the blessing of every Christian, to have the slate wiped clean. Every thought and word and action against God, every fault and mistake and regret forgiven and forgotten, with the freedom to know God personally forever. That's what it's all about, which makes the Corinthians' behaviour seem very ridiculous, doesn't it? What were they doing? For us here at St. Peter's, I think the way we go about the Lord's Supper is orderly and respectful. Do join us this evening if you can for the Lord's Supper. And our meals together, well, I think they're a highlight of church family life. They're great. But the warning here is still useful for us, because we live in a me-first consumerist society where my rights are most important, and to go after what I want is, well, just to be brave and genuine, isn't it? That's what the world tells us. But remember Jesus, says Paul. He came not to get, but to give. He came to give his life, his all at the cross, and he calls us to copy him, to give up our lives in his service. What does that mean in practice? Well, the adults will think about that in more detail in the next chapter, in terms of the different gifts that God gives us individually to help one another. But for now, I just want to leave us with that simple idea of coming to church to give rather than to get. We do receive from God, don't we? We do want to receive his word. But in terms of each other, giving and supporting and encouraging one another, rather than just coming for me and getting what I want, whatever that may be. Do you know that just being here week by week is a huge encouragement to others? And you're missed when you're not here. It's like part of the body is missing. It's like leaving my leg at home. Greeting new people, singing up, saying amen, listening and sharing the burdens of others, taking a real interest in their lives, caring for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. All these things make a real difference as we come to support and encourage one another. And if we love one another like that, well, then our local community, St. Peter's school, our school friends, our colleagues, and others around us will notice that there's something different, something attractive about us as those who live for Jesus, our rescuer. Because we look out for each other rather than ourselves. That's how we become more like Jesus. And that's how we proclaim his death until he comes. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, who gave everything for us. Thank you that he gave his life that we might live. Please help us in our church family, not just to get, not to be selfish and put ourselves first, but to give in love and service of others. Please teach us how to do that in practice, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.